Today's teaching by Pastor Dave Roney is entitled, Breakfast on the Beach. This is the fifth teaching in the series, Dinner with Jesus. To receive additional copies of this message or to receive any past teachings, please contact 12 Stone Church at 678-990-8100 or visit us on the web at 12stone.com.
Well, that's two services in a row that I'm nearly not able to speak after worship. That's incredible, isn't it? Today we're going to talk about failure, and we're going to do it in sort of a light way. Is that okay? Good. Yeah, we all love to talk about failure, right? And let's face it, at least it's a topic that's universal. There's not a single person in this place that hasn't failed at something. You know, big things and little things. It could be that in a career or education, Lord knows I got my share of failing grades in school. But we've all struggled with some failing grades in life, undoubtedly. And as we gather together today, I mean, I'm just here to share. I know that I've failed. I've failed people that I love. I've failed in many areas of my life. But what's interesting about failure to me, one of those things I was thinking about this week is what happens in you as mentally you begin to realize you're failing. Something happens in you physiologically that's a little weird. That something that starts up here as a thought, when your failure comes to the forefront of your mind, it actually travels down through your stomach somehow, right? Have you ever been in that place where the failure is right in front of your face that you're nearly sick to your stomach? I mean, man, I certainly have. My wife Debbie and I lived in Colorado, we were going to have our second child, Taylor. And Caitlin was about 2.5 years old, and we're about to have our second child. And at that time, I was busy in a project at the student ministry that I was leading. We were refurbishing and designing a place that would house our student ministry that was quite the construction project. And I was sort of responsible for spearheading the leadership of that and working with the management of the contractors and the volunteers and the design. And it was a three-story 40,000 square foot dinner theater playhouse that had the dinner theater playhouse on the top floor and a restaurant in the bottom floor, and we were building out a coffee shop that kids from downtown could come to and hang out in, and it was just a big project, and I was just busy in that project. Yeah, and Debbie was busy being pregnant. I was building a building. She was building a child. I'm clear that there's no comparison here, right? I mean, but still, when I got up that morning, like any other morning, you get up and you start, you're brushing your teeth, you're going through your day, and you're beginning to populate this list of things that you have to do. Does this happen to you? I'm brushing my teeth. I'm thinking of contractors I need to call and volunteers that need to be coordinated and designs that need to be proved out. And it's just building and it's populating. I'm going through it. I'm getting ready to go into work. And Debbie then begins populating another list over here in the side of my head. I've got this one going on. She starts sort of dropping in the agenda for the family and things that we have to do and things that are important. And there's these two lists. And I was basically paying attention to as she was. This has got to connect with married people because this just happens like every day, right? And as I'm getting in my car, I'm driving down to this place to work. And I got to tell you, I got down there and I had what was one of the best days of work I think I've ever had. And things are working. It's just the design is proving out to work and things are coming together and contractors are showing up on time. And then, not to throw any contractors in here under the bus, but just been my experience. Anyhow, and then the things are working. I'm telling you, by mid-afternoon, I was nearly giddy about the progress we were making. And I earnestly was looking forward to being able to share that with Debbie and say, man, this is going to work. It was one of the first days that I had honestly been, well, reasonably hopeful. You know, sometimes in projects you get in that place where it doesn't look like it even going to work. And this was just one of those days where it's turning that corner. And as the afternoon went on and I was beginning to sort of, wind down the afternoon, the door opens up in the upstairs section of it, and in walks Debbie with our little 2.5-year-old Caitlin, which, trust me, this was unusual. This was an active construction site. There was nails everywhere. My wife walks in in the afternoon. And have you ever had this happen when somebody you love sort of walks in the room and the air temperature in the place maybe goes down about 10 degrees? Is that... Yeah, because for me, I mean, it was like it got just maybe a little bit frosty, and I'm thinking, well, you know, she comes in, and I greet her and Caitlin, and I swear to you, when I said hers and Caitlin's name, I could see my breath. It was that frosty. And then it got sort of awkward, where nobody's really saying anything, which I'm sure, again, you can relate to, a little awkward. And so I do what you do. You start filling the air with words. And I start sharing some of my excitement for the project. And I'm like, man, you this, and you got to see that. And look what's happened today. And this is going to work. And this design's so cool. And then she asks this one question. Was there any place else you needed to be this afternoon? And then this process sort of began to look like this. I mean, it was as if, in my mind, there was this... And in the back of your head, these little explosions start going off where you're like, oh, whoa, whoa, memory from 8 o'clock this morning. Memory, oh, this is not good. And then it all starts to crumble, man. Then it all comes tumbling in, and your brain is like beginning to just come down into your chest, and it's heading down into your stomach. And then it's just like the whole thing is imploding on you as you stand there like a movie. And just when you think it can't get any worse, boom, here comes the tower. It's coming in too. And then it gets even worse, and in comes another one, and in comes another one. Have you ever? Yes, you have. I know I have. And I got to tell you, in that moment, it was like my entire brain imploded into my stomach, and I was nearly sick to my stomach as she reminded me of the appointment I had that afternoon, which was for the ultrasound for our baby. And you got to keep in mind, back in the day, man, you didn't have ultrasounds. This was unusual. They were checking to see if we had twins, and I wasn't there. Father of the year, right here, standing there right in front of her. I knew I sacrificed the Father of the Year award. And, you know, it is a tough thing when you fail someone you love, because what happens when that failure comes right to your face is you realize this gap between who you see yourself as or who you would like to be and who you really are. I saw myself as something completely different. But failure has a way of pointing out this gap between who we really are and who we would like to be. And make no mistake, failure and how you deal with failure is one of the greatest barriers or hindrances to our spiritual growth. How you cope with and deal with failure impacts your life in such a way that it's almost mind-boggling to think about. And today I want to take us into a story, a dinner with Jesus. Actually, it's a breakfast with Jesus, but it'll work. And I want you to take your Bibles out from underneath your chairs, and we're going to be in this story for a while, so I really highly recommend you grab them. And we're going to turn to page 1088. This is John chapter 21. It's a breakfast with Jesus. And this breakfast with Jesus is a story that will so help us look at failure and how we cope with and how God interacts with failure. So in chapter 21, the very first verse, it says this: afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee and a couple other disciples were together. Simon Peter says, I'm going out fishing. The other disciple said, well, we might as well go with you. And so they got out of the boat, and they went out that night, and they caught nothing. Now keep your finger in this place in chapter 21, because we're going to come back to it in more detail in just a few minutes. But I don't know if you caught the very first word there, but the very first word of chapter 21 is this word, afterwards. And you might ask yourself, well, after what? Which would be a great question. And from Jesus' perspective, who's a part of this story, it would have been after his death and his resurrection. But for the star of our story today, for the star of this meal with Jesus, it's the person of Peter. And for Peter, afterwards was after he had failed someone he loved. Now, Peter, if you don't know, was the head of a very, very special class of people. In my opinion, of all the people in the world who have failed, Peter was the best failure. In fact, you could call him the valedictorian of failure. I'm pretty confident. And if there was ever a class that I was capable of being valedictorian of, this is the only one. I can just relate to Peter in this respect because I feel like sometimes I'm the valedictorian of failure. Maybe you do too. But here's what we know. Sometimes it's just good to look at somebody else's failure and see what we can learn from it. And so I want to give you just a quick tour of failure for Peter. Because what you got to understand as we come into this story is there's a long history of Peter failing someone he loves that has been recorded in many of the books of the Bible. And I'm going to give you just two or three or four of them. Here's one. They feed 5,000 people. All the disciples are together and they're out. And after that's over, Jesus says, I'll tell you what, you get in the boat, you go across the lake, and I'm going to go up here and pray. And he sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And the huge storm kicks up. Jesus comes down from praying, decides to walk out to the boat on water. As he's walking out to the boat on water, they freak out because they think it's a ghost until he gets closer. Finally, they say, it's the Lord Jesus. And Peter yells out to Jesus, hey, Lord, if you tell me to come, I'll come. And Jesus says, come. And so he takes the story, you know, a step or two, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he sinks. And Jesus then picks him up out of the water and basically rebukes him for his lack of faith. Again, valedictorian of failure. From hero to zero, I'm walking on water to I'm getting rebuked by the Lord for my doubt. Another story. Jesus is saying, I am going to have to go someplace that you can't go. I'm going to have to go suffer and die at the hands of sinful men. And Peter says, well, I could go with you. And Jesus says, Jesus then turns this to Peter and asks, will you really? Again, a little bit of a rebuke by the Lord. Another time, Peter is interacting with Jesus, and Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, Peter says, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well, blessed are you, Simon. And then just about a few moments later, Jesus is describing how he's going to go to his death and must be put to death at the hands of angry men again. And Peter chimes in and says, may this never be. This should never happen to you. And Jesus immediately spins around and says, get thee behind me, Satan. And you begin to see this pattern in Peter's life where it's like he has great aspirations, but often it ends up in failure and rebuked by Jesus. And this happens over and over again in the scriptures. Jesus takes him to the garden to pray. He says, stay awake, watch and pray. What happens when Jesus goes away in the Garden of Gethsemane? He comes back and he finds Peter sleeping, and he rebukes Peter for, man, could you not even stay awake? This is the worst night of my life, and as a friend, you're failing me. I ask you to watch and pray. You can't even stay awake. You know, they come to arrest Jesus, and Judas betrays him, and he cuts off the ear of a guard, and again, Jesus rebukes him, and it just, we could go on and on and on and on. And so you'd have to ask yourself, I guess, in the scriptures, when there's that many stories of Peter's and the disciples' failure, why is it in there? Well, I think it's in there because one of the greatest barriers to our Christian growth and maturity is how we treat failure. I mean, absolutely true. How you treat failure will determine almost more than anything else how you grow as a Christian and in your spiritual life. And I think there are so many stories of Peter's failure just simply to give us a number of illustrations of how we can move past our failures and allow our failures to not be final in our life, but rather do something else to fuel growth in our life. And this story sort of goes into that. And so there's a lot of stories of Peter, and that's a little tour of failure, but there is no story that is more gut-wrenchingly awful than this one. Jesus says, I'm going away, and you can't follow me. And Peter says, well, surely I'll go with you, and I will lay down my life for you. John 13, Jesus says, will you really lay down your life for me? Because truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And if you take your Bible and just turn just a couple of pages over to John chapter 18 to your left, we're going to pick up the story in John. And shortly after Jesus has said that Peter will deny him three times, we pick up in verse 25 of 18. After he's denied him once, we pick up in the second denial. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself by this fire. And so they asked him, "Aren't you one of his disciples too? Are you?" And he denied it, saying, "I am not." And one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, which, you know, man, how perfect is that? That guy happens to be there. Challenges him, and I said, "I didn't see you with him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And Peter denied it. And at that moment, the rooster began to crow. And in Luke 22, Luke finishes this story with these words. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter, remembering the word of the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." He went outside and he wept bitterly. It was painfully obvious that Peter was not going to be the disciple who was going to lay down his life for Jesus. Who he really was and who he saw himself as had a giant gap in the middle. And he was not that person. And so he went outside and he wept bitterly, which is often what happens to us as we experience failure. And so clearly, I mean, at this point, no Disciple of the Year award for Peter either, right? I mean, he's now just denied Jesus three times, and this is just a bad place to be. But one of the great things, and in fact, one of the helpful things that failure does for us, and this can be useful. If you can honestly say with your mouth, there's some useful things about failing. This is one of the things that's actually useful about failure. Failure identifies the gap between where we are and where we can be. When you fail, there is a clear line, a delineation that's drawn here that is what we call self-awareness. This is where you really are. Where you would like to be is over here, but you're not there yet. You can't bridge that gap. There is this incredibly ugly gap between where you are and where you could be. And many of us have experienced that, and that's actually helpful. If you know where you are, at least you've got sort of a GPS location. This is where I really am. Here's where I would like to go. It can actually be somewhat motivational to you to be able to say, "I want to get over there." And if we don't quit, then we got a shot at it. And this is what this story teaches. But so often it's the words of our mouths that begin to draw these lines and begin to delineate where we really are and where we really aren't. When I said to Debbie, "I, David, take you, Debbie, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold in sickness and health, for better or for worse, until death do us part," what those words do, often, in my life and experience after pushing 30 years of marriage, is it just reveals where I really am versus where I would like to be. Now, if I use that as a negative, it discourages me, but if I use that as a positive, it actually encourages me to become the kind of person that I can become. Failure is actually sort of helpful that way. So it can either fuel us or defeat us. Failure absolutely can defeat us. It can knock us down, no doubt about it. But it can also fuel us. And one of the great things about this story is what you see here is how God treats our failure. And I'm telling you, this pay attention to this. This is critical. Because what Jesus does in the midst of Peter's failure paints such a great picture of God. What's he do? He steps into this incredibly awkward gap. It's been 40 days since Peter has denied Jesus. It's clear where he's at. He is not the disciple that's going to lay down his life for his master. But on the other side, he sees himself as that. And there's this incredible gap between that. And Jesus steps into this. He steps into this awkward gap between who Peter sees himself as and who he would like to be. And God moves into this gap. And Jesus always steps into this gap and points people to a better version of themselves, especially those people who have been experiencing failure. Over and over through the New Testament, you see Jesus step into this incredibly awkward gap where people have failed him, and he points them to a better picture of themselves and moves toward them in the midst of their failure. So let's read John 21, continue on in the story. In verse 4, it says, in the early morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to him. He said, friends, haven't you any fish? And they said, no. And he said, well, throw the nets over the other side of the boat. And they did, and they hauled in this gigantic catch of fish. And then in verse 7, it says, and then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, I'm not sure. Peter, apparently, in a lot of these stories, has really bad eyesight because somebody's always telling him, hey, it's the Lord. He probably could have used some glasses. But he says, hey, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped himself in this garment. He threw himself in the water, and he swam to the beach. And the boat came in, and when they got and landed at the shore, there was a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, hey, bring some fish that you've caught. And Peter went over and grabbed some more fish and came back. And in verse 12, Jesus said, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples, it says, dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. You see, failure and learning from failure is so critical to spiritual growth. But the problem with failure, that's probably more familiar to us, is that failure leads us to withdraw. We get that terrible, awful feeling in the pit of our stomach. And in order to avoid ever having that feeling again, what do? We back up, we back away, we withdraw. And often, I think in our spiritual lives particularly, we do this because we view God with a bit of a broken picture. That God is sort of a once-and-done God. If I fail, he's just over me. He's over it. I fail, he's done. He's going to turn his back on me. He's going to condemn me, and he's going to judge me. And what I love about this story is it paints an entirely different picture of God and who God is. That God literally, in the midst of failure, would step into this awkward gap between who you are and who you could be, just like he did with Peter. And he would sit down with you, and he would not condemn you. He's not over you. He's not going to just judge you and throw you away. He's going to step in, and he's going to bring relationship to you. He even would sit down and bake bread for you, and prepare fish for you, and have breakfast with you. And I am confident that very many of us do not have that picture of God in our minds, that is how he would respond to our failure. And if we don't get that picture corrected, we're going to struggle with this view that God is just over me. And it's going to be a very, very difficult place to be. And so, when Jesus steps into this, he steps into it with all sorts of awkwardness. And so they've had this meal, and in verse 15, here's what you find out. They're sitting there basically in silence, it sounds like, at this meal, which you would. Sort of like the dinner I had with Debbie when I went home after missing that ultrasound. It was one of those quiet meals, you know what I mean, where, you know, you sit down and, you know, the food appears on the table and there's some clinking of silverware and maybe a pass the potatoes kind of moment, right? Same thing for Peter. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, then feed my lambs. And he said again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, well, then take care of my sheep. Again, just referring to the flock of people that had surrounded him during his ministry years. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? It says Peter was hurt because he asked him a third time. Again, this is what failure does. When we fail somebody we love, there's always that hurt that we experience, that regret of our failure. And he says, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know, and I love the tone of this right here. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I failed you, but I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And it's so significant that we correct this picture of God, because what Jesus does so beautifully here is he moves graciously and lovingly towards Peter with this breakfast. And then he asks him these probing questions that could lead him to a better version of himself by just appealing to Peter's love for him. And I don't think it's coincidental that Jesus does it three times, sort of equivalent to the three times that Peter denied him. But you know this, that over the course of that time, as Jesus begins to lovingly reinstate Peter, it's one of those things that contradicts this idea that God is just sort of once and done, he's over us. And I think many of us struggle with this idea that if God was to sit down and have breakfast, he would just lean into us and rail on us for our failure, when in fact, what he wants to do is point us to a better version of ourselves. Tim Keller, a pastor and a prolific author, wrote about this problem of how we view God in the midst of our failure so well. I found it the other day, and I want to bring it to you because I honestly had never thought about it like this. Here's what he writes. I know people who have said, I will follow Christ, but I don't think I can keep it up. I do not trust myself. I think he'd get tired of all of my failures. Does that sound familiar to any of our thinking in here? Right? I don't even trust myself. I think he'd get tired of my failures. And then he goes on to say this. Please look at him in the garden. Look at what his love for you has already enabled him to endure for you. If he had turned away from suffering in the cross, we would have been lost, but he didn't. Hell came down, and he wouldn't let go of us. His love for us has already taken everything that the universe could throw at it and held fast. And you think that you are somehow going to upset him? That Jesus is going to look at you and say, well, that does it. Infinite existential torment was one thing, but a person can only take so much. If this suffering did not make him give up on us, nothing will, which is why Paul can pen in Romans 8 that nothing could ever separate us from the love of Jesus, and why Jesus can say in Hebrews 13 that I will never leave you or forsake you. And make no mistake, this is the kind of love you have been looking your whole life for. This is a love that will not fail. This is bomb-proof love. Nothing can blow it up. It's great, isn't it? So failure and learning from failure is so critical in our spiritual lives, especially when it is met with this kind of love. And it's rare, isn't it, that our failure is met with love? You know, when I went home that night after I had forgotten this appointment and Debbie had cooked dinner and she had served it and she didn't withdraw from me, she didn't condemn me, rather she graciously and lovingly served me that night. Do you know what it did for me? It inspired in me a love for her that was so much stronger than the regret that I had for missing that appointment, that it made me love her more. And it moved me as a husband from where I was to the kind of father that I could be. Trust me on this. That love inspired me in such a way when she came and she moved graciously and lovingly toward me, I experienced an increase in my love for her, which inspired me to bridge that gap and to become the husband that's not going to forget the ultrasound. And I mean, I know there's bigger problems out there than that, but that is a rough day. But I'm telling you this, I never missed another one. Why? Because I loved her so much. Not because I regretted that bad feeling. And I think a lot of us do our Christianity off the regret of the bad feeling rather than the love for the Lord Jesus who would step into our lives and meet us at breakfast. So make no mistake, this is true for Peter. What is it that propelled Peter to become the kind of disciple that he could be? The kind of disciple that would go on and change the face of the church in Acts and the New Testament books that follow? Was not his regret for his denial of Jesus. It was the increase of his love for Jesus. And as Jesus moved graciously and lovingly toward him, and he took the time as the resurrected Christ to bake bread Just let that sink into your head for a second. He's just been raised from the dead 40 days ago, and he's baking bread on the beach in preparation for these guys to come in and to sit down and to have this meal of failure where they sit and God graciously and lovingly serves them breakfast and asks very pointed questions about their love for him, and their love for him increased, and as their love for him increased, as Peter's love increased, he became the disciple that he literally saw himself of. He wasn't there when he first sat on that beach, but some days ahead, in the years ahead, he became that disciple who would lay down his life for Jesus because his love increased, not because he regretted his failure. It's a gigantic thought. Jesus always pointed people toward a better version of themselves, particularly when he failed. I mean, think about this. The adulterous woman in the scriptures, where the crowd is about to stone her, what does Jesus do? He steps in between this crowd who is going to stone her for adultery and this woman who is sitting on the ground. And he basically says to the crowd, hey, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Nobody does. And then he says to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none. And he said, your sins are forgiven now. Go and sin no more. What will cause her to go and sin no more? What will have more fuel for her to go to become this person who will not be caught in adultery, who will not be living an immoral life? Is it the regret of her failure and nearly getting stoned? Or is it the love for somebody that stepped in the gap between an angry mob that was about to stone her and her sitting there on her legs? In fear for her life, would it not be the love for Jesus that would fuel a life that would be go and sin no more? His love inspires more like my love, and that's essentially where the afterword comes in often in our lives, is that, you know, after we've failed, if we can just correct our picture of God and allow that in his love to inspire us to become more, we will turn failure into something that we learn from rather than something that we suffer from. And Peter continued to grow stronger each day the rest of his life, and he needed to. Look at verse 18. Peter got stronger and stronger as you read through the New Testament, but here's why it was necessary. Very truly, he says, Jesus says, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where nobody wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and they will lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this, indicating the kind of death which Peter would glorify God with. And then he said to him, for the second time in Peter's life, follow me. The first time he called Peter, he was calling Peter from being a fisherman to being a disciple. This time when he says, follow me, he's calling Peter from being a disciple to being the kind of disciple that Peter had always seen himself as, someone who would lay down his life for Jesus. And in fact, the history books would say that Peter died the death that Jesus predicted. So if you find yourself struggling with failure, I have some suggestions for us as we think about this. The first suggestion I have is that maybe for some of us in this room, the very first thing it has to have is we have to change the picture in our minds that we have of God. You need to change your picture of Jesus to the picture of Jesus who, rather than judge you and condemn you, would rather step into this awkward middle, provide loving and pointed questions to point you to a better version of yourself, and he would serve you breakfast. And so, in order to accomplish that, maybe one of the best things you could do this week is take John 21, and as often as you can, as often as you remember, reread this story and begin to sink this picture of God into your mind, that God is a God who will step into this awkward middle, this awkward gap, and he will serve me breakfast, and he will lovingly point me to a better version of myself. Maybe for some of us, a suggestion might be you need to assess your failures. I find it pretty helpful in my marriage or my career or my education or my spiritual life to just sometimes list my failures, particularly the ones that are stopping me, particularly the ones that are holding me back, particularly the ones when I failed, I didn't go back and try again. I quit. because I was afraid of that feeling in the pit of my stomach. I didn't want to feel that. I have a fear of failure in some areas. And it's just good to write those down, and then what you do is just draw a line down underneath it and say, failure is never final. Now, that'd be a great activity for some of us. List your failures and then just declare what's true. Failure is not final. It doesn't have to be final. For some of us in this room, we just need to assess our love for him. I don't know what brought you here today. Maybe some of you are just seeking out faith and you're hoping desperately that there might be a God who loves you, and it's just our pleasure to have you with us and to be able to tell you about this God who would move into your life and come closer to you, and he would be the God that even after you failed, that he would have breakfast with you. It's such a great picture for you to get, and if you're seeking, I hope that just gets in your mind and gives you a really great picture of God. But for some of us, we attend, sometimes it's easy to attend just out of a rules or regulation rather than affection. We come on Sunday because that's the thing to do. And I've got a prescription for you this week on this too. You know, worship time this morning was so powerful. And worship does something different. So here's my prescription for those of you who may need to assess your love. Get some worship music this week. And the reason I suggest that as sort of a prescription is this. Music bypasses sort of the left-hand side of your head, because if you logically think about this whole thing, it's easy to come to the conclusion in just the logical part of your mind that, yeah, if I was God, I would give up on him. You know what I mean? It's easy to come to that logical conclusion, but what music does so beautifully is it taps into the right-hand side of your brain, which combines your emotions with your intellect, and it can interject thoughts in there like, our God, his love endures forever. His love endures forever. In fact, we're about to sing this song, that our God is always fighting for us. Our God is fighting for us all, and we are not alone. And I'm telling you, if you would get that in your mind and put that in your car and let that play on repeat, it might just sort of put something in your gut that begins to translate into your mind that allows you to begin to develop a more affectionate relationship with God rather than some kind of rules and regulations driven thing. And maybe the last thing, and I know this deserves more than that, but it could be that some of us just need to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and we need to invite somebody who's failed us over for breakfast and step lovingly and graciously into the awkwardness and begin to heal a relationship that's just broken because they failed you. And I know that needs more unpacking, but I just thought I would throw that in there. And so to close today, just really felt the press to just take a moment and pray. So if this is you, if some of this teaching is just connected with you, it could be good for you. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. So we'll just come right out and say it. That if you struggle right now, if you're struggling a little bit with, man, failure is just sort of getting the best of you. Maybe you're withdrawing because of the fear of failure. Maybe your picture and image of God is just a little bit broken. Maybe you're here seeking, and you would just like to have the affirmation that the picture of God that you are developing in your mind should be that of a God who loves you enough to invite you to breakfast. If any of that and any of the teaching is connected with you today, I'd like to pray over those of us that struggle with failure, and I know there's a lot of us. And I'm going to invite you in just a moment as we close to stand. So if that's you, if you'd all bow your heads and close your eyes, we'll just take a moment to pray. And if that's you, just stand up right now, and I'll offer a bit of a pastoral prayer for us, those of us that fail. And as people stand up all across the room here, just do that quickly, and don't miss out on this. This is just a good moment between you and the Lord to just say, failure is not final. It doesn't have to be. So if that's you, stand right up. So let's pray together. And so, Lord, here we stand. Just those people that struggle, there's so many of us. Many of us can stand here, Lord, and just say the truth that we struggle with failure, and we, Lord, that sometimes it gets the best of us, and it makes us quit. And I pray that you would find in us and you would build in us this belief and this love that you are a good God, and that you would lovingly step in to the awkwardness and the gap that is created by our failure between who we are and who we could be, and that you would lovingly step in there and you would sit with us and you would eat with us, and then you would ask us pointed questions and point us to a better version of ourselves. So, Lord, whether it's repairing a broken image of who God is or assessing our love for you and developing a deeper love, or just beginning to believe that our failures don't have to be final, or even just being those people that would step into a broken relationship like Jesus did and overcome the mess, Lord, would you build in us this truth that our failures and how we treat failures has a gigantic impact on our spiritual lives. So I pray a blessing over the spiritual lives of those folks who are standing in here now, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.